back in if you're planning to stay for our AGM. And for those of you who are planning to leave, you've got other commitments and the like, we would definitely encourage you to go ahead and carry on with your plans. We'll give everybody just a moment here to make a decision one direction or the other, and then we will begin our meeting. All right, well, let us begin. Thank you for your perseverance and your dedication to wanting to stay and bear with us for our 32nd annual AGM. That's always encouraging to see so many people. Sometimes it has actually been longer than 30 seconds like last year, but this year we're basically back down to our normal format. For those of you who haven't already got them, just a reminder that the AGM report is available. We have copies at the back. Our ushers have some. So if you don't have one in your hands and you'd like to get a hold of one, either just raise your hand and somebody will come and drop one off to you, or you can just go to the back of the sanctuary and somebody will hand you one. I think we've still got several left. I'd like to just begin this afternoon's meeting with prayer, and then just briefly explain to you what's going to happen, and we'll complete our AGM shortly. Father God, we just want to thank you and praise you for all that you have done for us individually and also corporately as Grace Life Church. This is an annual reminder of your grace towards us, even as we reflect over the past year, 2016, consider the various events that occurred, some of the challenges we faced, generally speaking, by and large, overcame well and wonderfully, and look at opportunities, of course, for this upcoming year, even as we look at the report and give consideration to even items such as the budget and some of the pastoral vision that's shed in there. And Father, we just want to thank you so much for your love, for your patience, for your strength, for your comfort, for your joy that has sustained us throughout this past year, and of course, even in all previous years past. We are now entering into and part of our 12th year celebrating life together as Grace Life Church, and for that, we thank you and praise you. Father, we just ask that you would bless our time this afternoon, even as we conduct the formal matters required to meet the regulations of the government that you have placed over us. We thank you for their authority. We pray for a blessing upon them, even as we are continue to be able to worship you openly in spirit and in truth without persecution, risk of imprisonment, torture, and those things which so many of our fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, face on a daily basis, let alone year after year, being blessed in our culture right now. Father, we recognize that change is coming, that the world system is beginning to become more oppressive towards your word, towards Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and even as we understand that, recognize that, we're not dismayed, we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation unto all those who believe. And Father, we just ask that you'd continue to bless us as a body and give us grace and strength and help us, even as Pastor James has exhorted us even this morning, to become ever more pure and holy, even as you've called us to that, so that we might be salt and light in the world around us. Father, we just thank you for this meeting now and ask for wisdom and grace, even as we interact with and respond to many of the questions posed by each and every one of our brothers and sisters here, and trust it would be a blessing this afternoon. We pray these things even now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we would, of course, just remind you that you're invited to remain after the AGM for an elder Q&A. We have received quite a few questions after I mentioned, I believe, last Sunday, that we had only received two cards to date. Well, we've been flooded now, so I suspect that was responsible for that, certainly in part, and we thank you for obviously your interest and love in sharing a lot of those questions with us. We trust that the answers will be a blessing to you all. I think there's maybe just one or two of the questions in there which we're going to defer simply because they're personal. They're more directed to individual people, or they would have a limited broad appeal, and I'll address that at the appropriate time. Well, I'm going to do our best here to have this all wrapped up within about an hour from now. Don't hold me to that strictly, but it is about 12:40. If we go to 1:40, I know it's pushing it for everybody because stomachs are going to be growling and coffee's going to be calling and all kinds of things are going to be happening. Children will be calling if coffee's not, and lunch and everything else. So we will do our best to get this wrapped up, hopefully in an hour's time with the Q&A. If we happen to be particularly efficient and quick, and there isn't a whole lot you know, by way of follow-up, then what we'll do is we'll open the floor up to questions that are sort of impromptu, maybe questions that are stimulated as a result of some of the answers that we're giving you to previous questions and the like, or maybe new ones have popped into mind over the course of our conversation. So if you feel like jotting down some notes or, you know, taking down a couple of questions even as we're interacting and providing you with some answers, obviously feel free to do that. Also, I just want to let you know that should any of you need to leave for any reason, you know, hunger, children getting restless and stuff, feel free to do that. You're not restricted, you're bound, you don't have to raise your hand and ask for permission, none of that stuff. Just get up and leave, obviously, if you need to leave. We'll understand, we'll trust that you're doing it for the right reasons and not based on the fact that you're disgusted or disheartened from anything we're saying. Hopefully we're going to be a blessing and encouragement to you all. And depending on how this goes and how long this takes and everything, we may have to look at the possibility of providing everybody with a small lunch or a snack if we ever decide to do this again and this runs too long. All right, so that ends sort of the introduction and what we're planning to do. Right now, in terms of the actual formal meeting itself as part of the AGM, as a result of the our understanding that no accusations have been brought forward by anyone, either to myself or to any of the other elders that we're aware of, we now therefore consider the affirmation of the names of the elders as placed forward to you, that for this year, 2017, that the elders for this year will be the same ones as last year, minus a couple, as you're all aware of, from 2016. But your elders for this year will be Ruthven Shepherd, Mike Hovland, James Coates, and myself, Paul Clausen. So that is essentially declared for all intents and purposes. And our deacons for 2017, as of this time, will be Matthew and Don Fox and also Dorothy Wassner. So, and the last final piece of official business is that the Elder Board affirms and continues to affirm Pastor James Coates in his role and responsibilities as pastor teacher for Grace Life Church for this upcoming year. We believe that as part of the leadership and as part of the Elder Board, that unity of spirit and of purpose, solidly anchored and based on Scripture, is essential for the health and the well-being of this, our local church body. And as such, the What We Teach document that you've all have been given exposure to as part of the membership process, and it's online, nothing has changed there since the origins of Grace Life Church back in 2005. That document serves as our guiding, format in terms of what we believe for theology, doctrine, life, and godliness in its core essentials. Obviously, it's not going to go into all the depth and detail that is that nuances can emerge and derive from those documents, but that is our core. And as such, we believe that our leadership needs to be unified around that, because many of you came to Grace Life Church on the basis of this is what we proclaim, this is what we preach, this is what we teach, and therefore the elders are committed to signing off on that every year as part of the AGM process. And so we have done that, and so we can say, we can solemnly declare to you that our perspective, our viewpoint of what we stand for as we understand Scripture to teach it and reveal it to us is firm, and we stand continued on that basis. So that has been completed. As such, that now concludes the formal part of our AGM. Now, if that was it, we would just want to thank you for your expressions of love and support to us throughout the year. Your prayers, your faith, your service to Grace Life Church has just meant the world to us in terms of the amount of support and encouragement you've been. The general report that you've got in your hands as part of the AGM report also reveals how many people are involved annually and on an ongoing basis here in Grace Life Church, teaching children, serving in various ways and capacities. And not everybody who does serve and be a part of Grace Life Church is even listed in here. This is just but a small sampling. So we just want to thank you and encourage you all for the love and the work that you've done for Grace Life Church. At this point in time, just one other quick thing just before we go into the elder Q&A, and that is that if you do have at any time questions about what we teach, what our bylaws say or they stand for, if you have any questions pertaining to membership, anything related to doctrine or Christian living and the like, the elders and deacons are willing to speak to you at any time. In fact, indeed, most members of the church are very willing and able and qualified to be able to share and address any of those types of concerns and questions, as Pastor James alluded to even this morning. We are, in a sense, each other's brother's keeper. We do want to look after and help and encourage to nurture each other's souls in our spiritual lives. So the best venue to come and to talk to us is person to person. We welcome that. However, from time to time, it just makes sense, like today, just to gather up a collection of questions that you may have that have sort of this broad general appeal that could be of interest in the minds of you all. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read off the question cards that you've provided to us word for word, and then one or more of us will address or answer the question as best as we can, and we'll move on. Like I said, if our answer raises more questions or even some concerns in your mind, just jot those down, and if we can get through all the questions in a timely way, we can come back and revisit some of these things. All right? Does that make sense? So that's the way we'll do it. I'm going to just invite James, Mike, Ruthven, if you want to just come on up and join me here. I'll serve as the host, I guess, for this interactive or actually unidirectional Q&A for the time being, and we'll see how interactive we can make it. All right, so bear with us, and like I said, at any time, if you feel the need or urge to leave, feel free to do that as well. Alrighty. So, question number one. How can we be discerning and sound in our theology without becoming spiritual snobs or elitists? For example, rejecting all that John Piper has written because of current issues that he may be going through, or Bethlehem Baptist Church, or whatever. Another elaboration on that would be questioning whether Arminians are actually Christians or not. So how can we, as Grace Life Church members, be discerning and sound without coming across as being spiritual snobs or elitists? Would either of you guys like to answer that question? Perhaps.
Feeling led?
No. Well, welcome here, everyone. I feel a little awkward all of a sudden coming up here, but... Yeah, you know what? We should be the most gracious, humble people, even as the more we understand the truth of God's word. And so we want to be standing solid in the truth of God's word. And yet, and we can learn a lot from anyone, right? We can learn from, I think James said the other day, we can learn from a donkey. You know, in Scripture, a donkey spoke and helped Balaam out. And we can learn even from the most sinful person in the world if we're teachable and willing to learn. So for example, I don't follow all the, like, I have no idea what the thing about Piper is, but I love his books and I learn from them, and they're very, very helpful. I would recommend them. Even actually just the other week I was talking to somebody who visited our church and was trying to tell her that I wouldn't say that an Arminian's not a Christian. And so we don't believe that. And hopefully we come across that way in how we interact and stuff, that we're gracious and kind and teachable, ready to learn.
Yeah.
Does that answer it?
I think it's important for us to say, like, the doctrines of grace aren't the gospel. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so if an Arminian has truly place their faith in Christ, believing in his atoning work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, then they are saved. And so I think the idea, and you see this at times, really reformed guys will want to say that the doctrines of grace are synonymous with the gospel, or Calvinism is synonymous with the gospel, and that's just not the case. So I think that's the first thing. I think in the case of John Piper, I think we've got to realize that 90%, let's just say 90% of his ministry is fantastic. And there are certain things that he has done in a public way that make you kind of wonder, in a sense, why he has either aligned himself with certain folks, whether it's in a conference or something else. And so there's stuff that he's done in the public sphere that isn't necessarily ideal, and sometimes is a bit confusing. But I think at the end of the day, when you look at the man's commitment to Christ, his love for the glory of God, his preaching of the gospel, you can say unashamedly and wholeheartedly that he loves the Lord, that he is a brother in Christ, and that we ought to sit at the feet of the well that God has invested in him and grow and be nurtured in Christ. So I think... There's some tension there, but I think we have to be gracious, and none of us are perfect. And so the first time someone goes and errs in a particular way, if we just throw them to the curb, that's just unloving and uncharitable.
And I think we need to be mindful of the fact that this can happen to any one of us. Like, it's the overall trajectory, I think, of a man's ministry and his life that we want to look at, as opposed to, you know, a particular moment or nugget in time. So I think what we want to do is, where truth is being spoken and where the gospel is being preached, let's latch on to those things and accept that for what they are. And if somebody then makes an opinion or, you know, makes a statement that causes us some concern, let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. All right? So I think...
Well, and let me just say this, like, just so you guys know my heart, and I'm sure this reflects the heart of our leadership, it's been instilled in me that we have a responsibility toward you first and foremost. And that means that we should never do anything as a leadership that would ever compromise your confidence or trust in us. And that means that when it comes to aligning ourselves with other ministries, other preachers, we're going to do that very thoughtfully and very carefully. We can recognize that the body of Christ is large, but at the same time, we realize that there's a trust entrusted to us, and that we have to be very careful about who we hold hands with in ministry. And so we can love a brother without necessarily publicly serving alongside of a brother. And I think that that's a helpful point to drive home. We want you to trust us. We want to do everything that we can to give credibility to our ministries here at Grace Life Church.
When it comes to the discerning whether something is true or not, I know we've got the Word of God that helps us do that. When it comes to theology, we have different opinions about some things, but the core and essential things we need to agree upon. And someone has said that accepting theology is like eating fish. You throw the bones out and you eat the meat. So we want to dwell on that which is essential and that which builds us up and strengthens us and bring credit to the gospel and not discredit.
All right. And again, any questions or follow-ups related to that we can address later. How can we, as members, best serve and submit to you, the elders? Wonderful question. Thank you so much. Questions like that are very
This
very
is our
fun
favorite
to,
question.
I wrote that question. Yeah.
Doesn't look
Put
like your handwriting.
No, I did not write that question.
James, you want to lead us off on an answer to that?
Yeah, I mean, I think at the end of the day, being teachable is huge. Coming under our shepherding care. I mean, oftentimes when it comes to shepherding someone, there really does, even though we're in the position as shepherds, unless the heart is open and ready to receive that care, it's very difficult to provide that input. You can't really counsel someone who isn't willing to be counseled. You can't speak into a person's life whose heart is closed off to you. So I think a significant way is to swing wide open the doors of your life and your heart to allow us to speak into your lives. That would be fantastic. And that when we do that, as we seek to do that lovingly and gently, that it would be received in a way that is commensurate with that. I think that's a good starting point.
No, but we do want you to serve. You know, we'd love you to be serving, and we're thankful for everyone who is serving. And, you know, as members of the church, it's just our duty. It's what we're called to, committing ourselves to in membership, is to serve the local church. And so we just kind of encourage everyone to be involved. And if you don't know where you can be involved, probably talk to me and I could help you kind of find a place, a niche for you. There's lots to do around Grace Life, and no shortage of opportunities.
Right. And maybe actually a good follow-up to that is the point that we would encourage you all, even as the Lord has laid a burden on your heart, a ministry on your heart, a program on your heart, to get involved in it, or even start something up that's new and fresh. Maybe you've heard of something. I remember down in Grace Community Church, Elder Q&A, and they're talking about people coming up to the Elder Board and making proposals for car wash ministries, music group ministries, and stuff like that. If the Lord lays something on your heart, don't wait for us as an Elder Board to say, we're going to start a new program or ministry up and then ask for volunteers. Come and suggest to us that you have something that you think would be a blessing either to the church body itself or to the surrounding community or to the homes and lives of those around us. So organically, I guess, is what I'm saying. We would encourage you to do that, and don't just wait for us to kind of come to you, even though I do want to just commend you all that it seems without exception at this point in time, everybody that I've ever come to and asked if you could provide some assistance or help with for a particular task or whatever, you've been very, very willing. And that's all we you're serving each other, and you're serving us, and you're serving Christ by doing that. And that's the kind of attitude we just want to continue to encourage you to maintain. All right? All right, we've got three questions, and they're getting a little tougher now. So what is the purpose of the What We Teach document? Is it a statement of doctrinal essentials, or just a list of doctrinal positions that the church officially takes? That's part one. James?
Well, I think you touched on it, Paul, a few moments ago, that the What We Teach document captures what, in essence, we teach. So I've heard it said that we don't call it what we believe because we know that not everybody believes it yet. But it is what we teach. So it's basically declaring that this is what we teach. So as you come to Grace Life Church, you can know that this is going to be what we teach. And as we come to these major doctrines of Scripture, there's a commitment in our hearts to preach that doctrine. And we believe that What We Teach document captures the Scripture's teaching on the matters that it addresses. So I think fundamentally it's a declaration that this is what we teach as a local church.
Okay.
And in the membership class, I like to just tell everyone, it's kind of like our promise to you that this is where we stand, and you can know that when you come to Grace Life Church, we're going to teach these truths on the gospel or whatever, and we're not going to waver and change. And I know many of you have come from churches that did do that, and so it's kind of like, it's our promise to you that this is where we stand, this is what we believe the Scriptures teach, and we're not shifting away from that. And that's why we, you know, re-sign it every year, is just kind of to affirm, even for our own consciences, that this is where we still stand on the Scriptures.
So part two, then, does not agreeing with every point of the What We Teach document preclude one from serving as an elder, a deacon, a teacher, or a member? How are we to know what points are essential for serving in these capacities? And perhaps I just might touch on that briefly. The only essential, as far as subscribing to the entire What We Teach document as it sits currently, is that for an elder. We have that as part of our policy and our historical church practice. And we've also got, I believe, in more of an oral tradition that we are asking our deacons as well to subscribe to what we teach, but we don't have them sign a declaration of adherence to that. And as far as teachers go, obviously it starts to kind of get into teachers, Sunday school teachers, midweek study leaders, teachers in other areas, you know, youth leaders, college and careers and the like. You as individuals, as leaders, teachers in those areas are an extension and an expression of Grace Life Church to the other members in whom you're engaging with. And so while we don't expect everything that is specifically taught to be or What We Teach document to be firmly rooted in terms of what you believe or understand Scripture to be. In other words, we allow for uncertainty or in process of evaluating and studying and the like. By and large, the expectation is that nothing that is taught to anyone in any of the ministries within Grace Life Church will run contrary to what we teach. You can hold it with a clear conscience that you may not 100% subscribe unreservedly, say, to the eschatological position that Grace Life Church holds, but we would not expect, and nor would we encourage or want you to then at the same time say, well, I don't believe what Grace Life Teach holds teaches in this respect, so I'm going to tell you what I believe, and we'll let the church elders correct, give you our piece. So the bottom line is that ultimately we do expect at least adherence to, if not an outright subscription to what we teach, but we don't demand it even as people are still wrestling through issues. You want to just elaborate on that?
Yeah, so basically we want the teaching ministries of Grace Life Church, the official teaching ministries, to teach along the lines of what we teach. And so we ask that and expect that because, it's our promise to you that this is what we teach. And so all of our teaching ministries, we would like to reflect that. But individual Bible study shepherds, Sunday school teachers might not understand or be clear on certain aspects or whatever, but we just expect them, even though they might not understand everything in that, to be a reflection of our teaching ministry. And so hopefully that's helpful. Then when it comes to, and many of you know this because we had membership interviews together, any member, we're not asking everyone to agree 100% with what we teach. Very often I find myself explaining what we teach in as a requirement of the membership process is to read through what we teach. And I'll ask in the membership interview if they have any questions about that. And often people will disagree about this or that or the other thing. And I try to explain it to them. And I just tell them, hey, we're hoping you'll come along and see it from the scriptures the way that we have. But that's okay, you know, as long as you're not going around making this a battle zone in this particular area or that area, then you're welcome to be part of the church. We'd love to have you part of the church. And so hopefully that's helpful.
Yeah, I think in general, even beyond just the teachers, but inclusive of anyone that holds a teaching ministry at Grace Life Church, we want the whole congregation to honor the teaching of our church. So we don't want anyone to do anything that undermines what we teach. So nevertheless, it's possible and fine to believe differently, but as you even interact with what we believe, whether it's on Facebook or anything else, we don't want you to speak in a way that's disparaging toward what we teach, because in a sense, you're making a comment about the body of Christ here at Grace Life Church. And even if it's just intended to be a comment about maybe us as elders, we're members of the body too. So if we're being spoken disparagingly because of some conviction that we have from the scripture, then being a part of the body of Christ means it is a disparaging comment about the bride of Christ. And so we would just ask that everyone honor the What We Teach document. And then just to revisit what Paul had said, historically, in times past, we wrestled with the issue of deacons and whether they need to be in agreement with what we teach. And at that time, we weren't all on the same page, I guess. And then therefore, it meant that we couldn't allow a deacon to be a deacon apart from affirming what we teach. But I think there's an appetite to revisit that. So just so you know, that it's something that we need to discuss. But we're very much open. We realize the deacon role is not a teaching role, and therefore we're very much open to allowing deacons to be deacons, regardless of whether or not they can affirm the What We Teach document in full.
And the last piece of this particular thread is the What We Teach document has very specific and detailed position on eschatology. Why is this position so specific when most Reformed confessions are fairly general, including the Second London Baptist Confession and the Westminster Confession? Is it essential to agree with this position in order to serve in the above capacities? And is it necessary to exclude people from any of the above roles if they hold a different position on eschatology? And if so, why? I think our previous answers have kind of covered that. But the one piece that perhaps requires just a bit of elaboration is that right now, as it stands, and as far as I can see it going forward, the necessity for elders to subscribe unreservedly to the What We Teach document ensures that we're basically all in agreement and singing off the same song sheet with respect to every aspect and element of what we teach. The problem begins that when you water down or neutralize some aspect or element of the What We Teach document, and you may begin with eschatology, which may be in many people's minds a secondary type of an issue, which causes more division and friction than is necessary within the body of Christ warrants, because it deals with the future. Nobody really knows the future, and quote unquote, but the scripture is very clear, and it's a hermeneutical issue, and it speaks to how we understand and wrestle with and interpret scripture and the importance of of every aspect and element of Scripture, as opposed to allowing for certain aspects to be marginalized even within the leadership itself. And so we do want to adhere very stringently to and affirm very strongly these positions which we hold to, so that you know again that the elders, the leadership of the church is unified, and that that this is a non-negotiable point. I don't know if you want to just add to that.
Yeah, it's funny. When you think about the areas of what we teach that would be problematic or controversial, you can think of six-day creation. We take a stand on six 24-hour days that God created the heavens and the earth in. That's a controversial stance to take. That would put R.C. Sproul, I think, out of our leadership. It would put Bruce Ware out of our leadership. It would put John Piper out of our leadership. So that's a pretty strong stance. We believe in the cessation of the gifts. Another very controversial point that put John Piper out of our leadership. We believe in believers' baptisms. That's pretty significant. That rules out every infant Baptist, you know, from being a part of our leadership. And then you've got eschatology. And what's interesting about all of those areas of theology is they all come to bear upon hermeneutics. They all come to bear upon how we interpret Scripture. And in some cases, even come to bear upon attributes of Scripture. And so these are important points. They're not minor points. And with eschatology, we would estimate about a third of the Bible addresses eschatology. That's a lot of Scripture to render an unimportant matter, a non-significant matter. So I think, we've had a chance, obviously, in the season that we've been through to reevaluate that stand. And we recognize it's a strong stand, but it's pretty much settled. I think we're done that conversation, that as far as Grace Life Church is concerned, we plan to be unashamedly what we are in our What We Teach document, and we don't plan to remove anything that is currently in it out. And I say that not to be provocative and strong, but just to settle it in your minds. Like, this is not, when you want to look at what we teach, and I thank you for the person who wrote the question. It's a great question. When you evaluate what we teach and want to make changes to what we teach, you're actually wanting to make changes to the very constitution of our church. And there's a sense in which that takes a lot of audacity. I mean, to come to a local church and want to change the very constitution of that church and the theology and doctrine upon which it's based is, I mean, that's pretty takes a lot of audacity. So anyway. This is just something that we're settled on. This is who we are. We know it's a strong stand. We're ready to die on this hill, and we want to do it graciously and lovingly, and we want you to all be a part of it. But this is just we're committed to this.
Yeah, and like James said, if a third of the Bible is eschatology, it's important to get the end right and to teach it right. And if a local church is going to teach something on eschatology, then they have to know what they believe about that, and we have come to a place where we believe what we understand what the Bible teaches about it, and we're happy to just to help you come along to that. If you're not there, that's fine. Let's just keep talking about it. Let's keep looking at the Scriptures, and because the end is designed to encourage us for this fight right now, right? The day-to-day life of a believer is going to be strengthened as they have hope and encouragement for what Christ is going to do in the end. And it's important to us to teach you that whole counsel of God, and so there we stand, and hopefully, we are willing to die on this stage, but we don't want to right now. So we appreciate your grace with us as you're coming along to that position, if that's not where you stand. Hopefully that's good.
All right, moving along. So what is the role of the deaconesses in our church, and why do you think they are necessary in our church?
I think this one's for me because I preach 1 Timothy, and so we believe the deaconess is necessary because we believe that God ordained and prescribed it in His Word. So you would have to go back to the sermon that was preached on that particular text, but we understand the reference to women in the section on deacons to refer to deaconesses and not merely the wife of the deacon. So why is it necessary? In obedience to God, we believe it's necessary. And then furthermore, there are certain tasks that a woman is just better equipped and better able to undertake, whether it's in the context of baptism, whether it's what Ms. Dorothy does in the context of our children's ministry. There are just certain tasks that that a woman is a better fit to address, and recognizing women who are faithful in our congregation and who are faithful to serve in whatever capacity they serve in is right, beneficial, and good.
All right, in order to keep moving here, I'd like to know what your thoughts are on Christians dealing with depression. I've heard it said around the church that we don't believe in depression. You're not trusting God enough. It's because of sin in your life, and depression is a form of selfishness. There seems to be an idea that Christians aren't supposed to get depressed, ever. And if they do, they need to get over it fast. And we definitely shouldn't talk about it. If we do, we run the risk of being judged for it or having scripture quoted at us by people who seem to think that they're helping or that we don't already know the scripture. That's not the question. Sometimes the church can feel very judgmental, and also I get the sense that we are supposed to be happy all the time unless we can give an exact reason for being unhappy, and even then it shouldn't last more than a few scripture verses. I would like to know your thoughts about this. Do you agree or disagree with those who seem to think that good Christians never get depressed? And how would you counsel someone dealing with depression? And what do you think about the idea of using medication to deal with symptoms of depression? All right, so that should be the last question that we've got for the rest of this afternoon. No, we'll try to address that as succinctly and briefly, I guess, as possible. Do either one of you want to start, or do you want me to speak to that first? Or?
Paul is the biblical counselor, so, I mean, we should give him a chance, a kick at the can here.
All right. Well, so what are our thoughts with respect to this notion that depression isn't a Christian thing and that Christians ought not to get depressed? Well, first and foremost, we do recognize the fact that depression does exist. I mean, and depression actually kind of takes various forms. And then there's also the whole psychologized notion of what depression is, you know, under the DSM-4 and 5, in terms of what do psychologists and the world and secular scientists think about what depression is. From a scriptural perspective, with which we're primarily interested, depression does exist. There are people who go through periods and seasons of life in their lives where they're down. They're feeling blah. They've got what we would call the blues. It's just it's low energy. You haven't had enough sunshine. You haven't been eating the right food. There's a lot of reasons why people can kind of feel blah and depressed. But it's not just because of that. But there can be spiritual corollaries and inputs into how a person actually thinks and feels about life in general, about their spiritual walk and their love for Christ. And oftentimes we recognize the fact that deep depression or depression itself can be associated to living a life that is struggling with sin. And so sometimes there is this definite connection between sin in somebody's life and the fact that you're just not feeling very close to God. I wonder why, right? There's sort of this natural reaping and sowing principle, and putting off the old and putting on the new and mortifying the flesh and putting sin to death. And when you don't do that, you know that God calls you to be holy, for He is holy, and you're not doing that, then there should be this sense of unease and this sense of not everything being right with the world. When you experience deep depths of depression, as opposed to those kind of Monday morning blues or whatever, you know, just kind of don't feel like getting up and out of bed and going to work depression. But when you're in a deep trough of depression, when it becomes sinful, as we would ascribe that, or when it becomes really serious, is when that depression is linked together with a sense of hopelessness, the sense of not knowing that the future indeed is it challenges the whole notion of the sovereignty of God and why seasons of life and challenges and trials and tribulations come into a person's heart and in their life through family and friends and work and all these types of things. And so the idea is to keep in mind that when you get down, and everybody gets down from time to time, there's a variety of reasons potentially for that. Some of them can be sin-based, and some of them can be flesh-based from a failure of ongoing mortification. And then there's also some aspects of physicality that can be involved, hormonal aspects and elements of that. But the point where it becomes a challenge and where we would want to encourage and lift one another up is when it takes deep root and it either results in hopelessness, bitterness, and that sort of a thing, because there are solutions to that, scriptural solutions to depression. And we believe that the Bible is sufficient and it is authoritative. It speaks into our lives. And even as various psalmists express out of the frustration of their heart, a sense of hopelessness and fear of the future and stuff like that, the solution's already built into, right in Scripture itself, for a lot of these things that we struggle with. I think that kind of addresses all the pieces apart from medication itself. And I believe that as an elder board, we touched on this, we had a conversation around it actually not that long ago, probably a couple of months back. We're not against medication. Having said that, we don't believe medication is the be-all, end-all, long-term solution to most of life's problems, whereas a lot of people in the secular world, pharmacologists, psychologists, and doctors, they would say, you now need to take this pill for the rest of your life in order to level off a particular emotion or cope with life and stress. Now, we believe that, by and large, relationships and life, which is relational, and worship to God, is impacted primarily by one's relationship to and belief in Christ and one's relationship to Christ. And so the long-term solution for a lot of depression and things like that is a spiritual solution, whereas even potentially there is an opportunity for a pharmacological, like a drug-related solution, maybe, it's not a solution, it's a stopgap in order to help somebody for a very limited period of time to cope with something that's going on in their lives. It could be at the physical, hormonal, whatever level, but the long-term solution to life and godliness is Christ. That's the bottom line. Feel free to jump in and add to that.
You got your Bible open to Philippians 4.
I don't know. I was just looking, I was just thinking, rejoice in the Lord always. But that's not the verse you give to somebody who's depressed. You want to help them to change their thinking. Something's happening in their thinking. Now, whether it's a physical caused thing that's happening or it's a spiritual caused thing, maybe we don't even know. Whatever you're dealing with, the Bible is sufficient to help us to handle it, right? Whether you've got a physical disability or you get hit by a train and your legs are broken or whatever, the Scripture gives you what you need to deal with that in a way that honors the Lord. And we would want to just kind of talk to somebody who's feeling depressed and try to help them. Let's figure out why. What's going on? And so some of this, like, we would just... No, nobody's come and talked to me and told me they're depressed, and I'd love to talk to you if there is somebody that's feeling that way, or talk to Paul, and let's try to get to the root of it and see what we can do to help. Take two Bible verses and take a hike. That's not very nice. So that would be kind of depressing if you just thought that the people that are over your spiritual care were going to treat you like that. That might be part of the cause of the depression. And so, anyways, that's my two cents.
We've thought about if we were going to do a conference, we think it'd be really helpful to do a conference on this issue of mental illness and to bring in a doctor, a biblical counselor to come in who is well-read in this area and can address all these issues, because it seems to be something that's growing as a topic of conversation. I just speaking for myself at this point in time, and obviously we're not doctors, and so we're not here to give medical advice, but in my own reading and my own study, the theory that undergirds the whole mental illness idea, this idea that mental illness is the result of a chemical imbalance, that the chemical imbalance is the cause for behavior, and that medication is the solution to that chemical imbalance, I'm not convinced that that theory is actually proven, and I'm not convinced that the chemical imbalance is the cause of the behavior. If there is a chemical imbalance and that can be proven, then you would think that a possibility lies that it's actually the result, not necessarily the cause. And typically, I think if you go into a psychologist or a psychiatrist, they spend 15 minutes with you or whatever it is to kind of assess your behavior, and they've already prescribed medication for you without doing any kind of objective testing to discern whether or not there is a chemical imbalance and whether or not the drug they're prescribing actually addresses that issue. So, again, we're not doctors and we're not here to give medical advice, but I can just tell you that I'm not convinced of that whole theory, and I know that there are other wiser, smarter, more learned, older men than I who that think the same way as that think the same way as I do. So, anyway, I don't know if that's helpful or not, but that's just yeah.
So we'd just counsel you to come and talk to one of us. And again, we're not medical doctors, so we can't take you off prescription drugs, can't put you on them. All we can do is talk to you about your spiritual state and how you're handling it right now, and are you handling what you're going through and the pressures that are causing some of these tensions and grief that you're experiencing. How can we look at that scripturally? It's bottom line.
And just for the person that asked that question, I don't know if you're here, but I get down from time to time too. Like, I know what it is to be depressed, and I've been there. So I understand.
Yeah, nobody's immune from that.
Yeah, I'm not like happy all the time. I don't know.
It's hard to believe, I know. All right, moving along. What is the plan for children's ministry and youth? Well, I guess I can speak to the children's ministry piece, and Mike can speak to the youth. The plan for children's ministry is, and Dorothy's going, tell me, because this could be news to me. The plan for children's ministry is status quo as it sits right now, as far as I know. I'm not sure what it's such a broad question. I can't really anticipate what was in the mind or the heart of the person who wrote that. But I think the idea is to continue to come alongside parents, to support parents in their raising and admonition of children for the Lord. That's the primary focus and piece of children's ministry. We just want to come alongside parents who've been faithfully teaching, disciplining, discipling their children day in, day out throughout the week. And when their children come here to Grace Life Church, they get dropped off at a Sunday school class, hopefully, and most assuredly, at least in my mind right now, as I understand it, what's happening is your Sunday school teachers are actually speaking to your children, and they're basically saying everything that you've been teaching your children and telling them this is wrong and this is right is being actually supported and reinforced by the Sunday school teachers, affirming you as the parent of that child, saying, yeah, mommy and daddy, what they're telling you is right. And we believe that too. And so we're saying, so if if the child is hearing it from just more than the parents, sometimes they need to do that, right? They'll go and shop around for an opinion. Well, we're reinforcing, I believe, what you are teaching your children, and that's the primary aim of children's ministry at Grace Life Church, is to basically come alongside, reinforce, supplement everything that you're doing. All right? With respect to youth, Mike, I don't know if you want to...
Yeah, for youth, we have the same thing. We have Sunday school right now that's going really good. They're going through Romans, and Reese had a little test last week, and it was wonderful. So that's the same thing happening. For youth, we don't have a youth ministry per se, and you had a really good way of saying that the other day that I don't think I could duplicate.
Yeah, like we... So we... we don't believe youth ministry is an essential ministry of the local church. In other words, we don't believe a local church must have a youth ministry to be faithful to the Great Commission, to be faithful even to presenting every woman and child complete in Christ. It is one way that we can endeavor to reach a certain demographic within the context of our local church, but we're not convinced it's essential. And we've wrestled with this, like we've given some thought, we haven't had time. Really, when youth kind of took the break that it did, it was sort of an opportunity for us to talk about youth. And to be honest with you, we hadn't ever talked about youth at the leadership level up until just recently. And we started to kind of think about, is there a way that we can do youth that might be outside the box, but is really helpful, really beneficial, and that where all of us as parents would see youth as actually assisting us and facilitating what we're trying to accomplish in the home without, you know, instead of undermining what we're trying to do in the home. So anyway, we haven't really figured that out yet. And we just haven't had time to devote to it. So, and I think Mike was at one point in time trying to, so here's the, for parents who have children that you'd like to see in youth or have ideas about youth, talk to us. We would love to. Is there a way that we can do youth ministry that's maybe different than how it's normally done, that is going to serve you and help you and assist you in reinforcing what you're doing in the home? We'd love to. If we're going to do youth ministry, we want to do it well. We want to do it thoughtfully. We want to do it with excellence, and we want it to be discipleship oriented. So please, we need to hear from you to help us think through that and how we can do that.
All right, second question by the same person is, can you explain how is underlined, our elders are spiritual leaders and not just backroom decision makers? No.
But I hear like an ooh.
With respect to backroom decision making, first of all, it's not a locked or restricted meeting that we have. I mean, there's going to be aspects and elements of what the elder board meetings consist of that we would be talking potentially with respect to, say, church discipline matters, counseling related issues, and things like that, which we would uninvite somebody to come in and sit in. But essentially, our elder board meetings are open to you, the members. So there's nothing that's being done in secret behind closed doors. The other piece is that with respect to the decision-making process, we're investing approximately, between 3 and 4 hours a week in making decisions on behalf of Grace Life Church. So financial decisions, technical decisions, technological decisions, building-related concerns and decisions and things like that. So we're investing, say, 4 hours a week. We're pretty much putting in about 60 hours a week, roughly-ish, between 40, 60, 80 hours a week. Depends on the week and what's going on, if we're going to a conference and all kinds of other variables. But a lot of time, essentially, is spent in service to Grace Life Church that is not related to specific decision-making. So, how our elders are spiritual leaders and not just backroom decision makers. Hopefully that's answered that. We invest very, very a small portion, but an important portion of our meeting, of our ministry time to making decisions on behalf of Grace Life Church. And the rest of the time is, we trust, spiritual leadership, preparation, planning, reading, prayer. That's what we do. That's what we've been called to do. I mean, if we're doing anything else than that, we're doing the wrong thing. So, James, Mike, feel free. Ruth, then, yeah, if you want to jump in on that.
Hopefully the teaching, the men's ministry, the Bible studies that we're involved in, hopefully that's, preaching is leading you spiritually in the word of the Lord and in knowing Christ. Everything we're doing, pretty much everything we're doing except for that four-hour slog on Thursday afternoon when we're trying to make these decisions about the building and whatever. Pretty much the rest of my time is just going towards that kind of ministry, hopefully for your benefit and your growth, and so hopefully that's spiritual leadership. and it's being received as such.
We spend a lot of time in building each other up and encouraging one another. I would say since you began, we have been going through that book on biblical eldership, which we have more or less been learning from, so that how we can, as an elders board, strengthen each other, build each other up, minister to one another with the purpose of equipping the flock and ministering to the flock, because we have that responsibility to look after everyone who God sends our way. And I think one great thing that I've learned in the last couple of years has been the area of counseling, not only biblical counseling, which has been one of the major things which we have all been involved with. People are not aware of how much time is spent every week in praying for the needs of the church. Mm-hmm. So you're out there, you don't know exactly what's going on, but there are needs always coming into us. Like Mike is there. I don't know why he has his phone as a personal phone yet. He's the one that gets all these calls. So Mike is always on top of what's happening. So is James. So there are people out there who are making contact with us, and which this congregation doesn't see. So we want to advise you to be praying for us as we need to make major decisions when it comes to counseling the members and adherents of the church.
I'm not sure if this is what the question is getting at, but it's an opportunity to address something. Like within the context of Grace Life Church, there are at least three groups of people. You've got people at Grace Life Church who are under receiving, thankful for and are blessed by the shepherding ministry of us as elders. I would think that probably makes up the majority of the congregation. Then you have other folks who just aren't yet really willing to come under our shepherding care, and so there's a little bit of a stiff arm as far as even letting us into their lives to be able to shepherd them. And then you have another group of people who maybe just aren't feeling like they're being tended to, aren't feeling as though they're receiving the attention and care that they need. And there is a responsibility on us as elders, as shepherds, to know the sheep and to be involved in the lives of the people. At the same time, if every believer at Grace Life Church is faithful to the one another's of Scripture and is engaged, meaningfully engaged in the life of our church, it's inevitable that that's going to end up taking place and resulting. So if you're here and you don't feel like you're giving or receiving, rather, that shepherding care that you need, first of all, we'd like to know that. And second of all, I just want to ask you, are you engaged? And are you with the body of Christ? Are you practicing the one another's, even toward us as elders? Because we're members of the body of Christ too. And I just want to encourage you that we don't want anyone to feel as though they're being ignored, left out, or uncared for within the context of our church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if anyone who comes, we just make time, right? If you have an issue, there's going to be time in some evening or whatever to get together and talk through it. And I love counseling. Paul loves counseling, so James does counseling.
Yeah, you
counseling.
Know what? I got to be honest. I used to hear Steve Lawson and Al Mohler say things like this. I'm not really a biblical counselor, I just want to come to the table. What's the sin problem? Identify what the sin problem is. Ask them to repent and, counseling's over. And I always thought that was somewhat insensitive. But I think I'm finding that I'm maybe more actually carved in that image or from that cloth. I love pouring into people, and so when people come and they got an issue and they want help with it because they want to take that help and add it to their arsenal and run the race, I love that. But I find it difficult to spend weeks upon weeks upon weeks just trying to help people put one foot in front of the next. Anyway, I'm being very honest in that. I could be wrong in that. The Lord may need to humble me in that particular way, but that's my transparent moment. So when counseling opportunities do come now, I'm kind of more inclined to, pass them to the guys that feel really called and gifted in that particular area.
Yeah, we all have our own gifts and abilities and whatever, and so there you go.
I'm thankful to God for our wives. I don't know if you ever think of the elders are there. There are wives behind them. And they pray a lot for their husbands, and they're counseling their husbands as well. Mm. I've learned a lot through Annette. I haven't come out and told her that, but the training and some of that Paul has been giving the women and women's ministries and Aaron has been working with, that has had a quite an effect upon me. I don't do very much, but I think that has been very beneficial. So let's be praying for the wives as well, as they support their husbands and as their husbands work with the wives in counseling. That's one major thing I think that's happening right now at Grace Line.
All right, thanks, Ruthven. So, next questions, or sets of questions here. Has the vision changed to one day train men and women locally, similar to TMS or TMU? And can the existing facility accommodate teleconferencing? James, I think you should probably speak to this because you've been in touch with, and we met with some people at TMS at the Shepherd's. So.
It's kind of a neat thing. I was talking to this one gentleman at the Shepherd's Conference, and he was telling me about the distance learning centers that TMS was about to get into. And while I'm talking to him, and he's telling me, Brian Biedebox, the guy you got to talk to, my phone's just going off like crazy, and I look, and Mike's texting me going like, hey, I got a meeting with Brian Biedebox to talk about the TMS Distance Learning Center. So we ended up having a meeting with Brian Biedebox at the Shepherd's Conference, and they're now looking to take the Master's Seminary to distance learning centers where they would live stream what's happening in the classroom, Greek, Hebrew, theology, all of that into distance learning centers. And Grace Life Church may, in fact, be able to be one of those learning centers. And so there's a couple of things just to kind of, and that would mean this. That would mean that if somebody in Canada, and this can happen all over Canada, so even if we did this, it wouldn't mean there couldn't be one in Calgary and Toronto and Vancouver and everything else. But nevertheless, if we were to do this, that would mean that someone wouldn't have to go to L.A. to receive their Master's of Divinity from the Master's Seminary. They could come here and take all of the course load that you would have taken if you were in L.A., but remain in Canada, potentially even remain in your local church and work in Canada in a way that allows you to better support your family or whatever the case is in the meantime. So this is a huge opportunity. There's a couple of things that would need to happen. Next step would be to bring Brian Biedebach here to see our facility, to evaluate whether it'll be, you know, fit for the task, and I think it will be. I can't see why it wouldn't be. There's a fee for the church to do it, because there's money that goes into the technology, about $25,000, and there's also $25,000 that goes to TMS for the administration of it. And then furthermore, there are classes that have to be taught on site, preaching and pastoral ministry classes. And to teach those classes, the teacher, the prof, would have to have either a degree higher than an MDiv or be in process on a degree higher than an MDiv. At this point in time, I have an MDiv, and so I couldn't actually teach in a training center in our church as of right now, but we've been talking about me going down to LA twice a year to do the D-Min under Steve Lawson and all of the men that he brings in from a wide variety of theological traditions, and I may even do that as soon as this July. And that would mean that I'm in process on a degree beyond an MDiv, so I could teach the pastoral ministries classes as well as the preaching classes. And I know Pastor Mike has a desire to further his education as well, and there's a way for him to potentially do a THM in a modular way as well. So I don't know if you want to add anything to that.
No, that'd take a little
bit. So the vision hasn't changed, and in fact, better than trying to like recreate the wheel, there's a way for us to just bring what's happening in LA here. And let me just say for a moment, while we're on this subject, the Master Seminary is not the only seminary on the planet. It just happens to be the school we went to. And we just happen to appreciate the school, and we're thankful for the school. And so there's no question that for us, that there's a sense in which when we think of seminaries, that's probably going to be the one that's closest to our mind. But there are other good seminaries. Southern Baptist Theological Seminary is a great seminary, for example. In fact, as we look for a music ministry pastor, it's going to be Southern. That's going to be the place that we're going to go and look. That's just where these guys are being prepared, as we've talked to Bob Coughlin. So anyway, all that to say, the Master Seminary is not the be-all, end-all, but we do feel very strongly about the quality of that school, and we're very thankful for the education that we've received there, and it's been a huge blessing for us. So,
right, so the second follow-up to that is, and are there any known gaps in ministry at this time, and what steps are being taken to enhance ministry in the near future, 2017-2018? We kind of touched on that, and we've alluded to the fact that, you know, if there's a known gap right now that we're aware of within the ministry here at Grace Life, I think the key gap is we would like to have somebody that is really exceptionally gifted, talented, and trained in ministry, theology and the like, and biblical counseling that has a music, as James just mentioned, sort of a expertise, a giftedness. It's very fairly rare and far between to kind of get it, it's just like it's finding like a real rare bird, you know, as a bird watcher, to get somebody who's just so that kind of just meets all the needs that we have specifically in the body at this particular moment in time. But that's kind of what we're keeping an eye out for, I think, in general, is to find somebody who's gifted, talented in music, can drive our music ministry, take it up to a whole another level, and is going to be full-time engaged in ministry here in the local body, so that he's trained also in doing biblical counseling and has a heart for a whole bunch of other ministry components, I guess, and is trained and equipped for that purpose. So I think that that's essentially what we're looking for, and you can be praying for that as a congregation to help us find the right guy at the right time from the right place to come alongside us and supplement the elder board, the staff here at Grace Life Church to that end and for that purpose. If you have specific concerns or questions or suggestions relating to that, feel free to go and talk to Pastor James at any time, because he's the guy who's kind of currently overseeing music ministries, and so he's kind of driving this, perhaps, you know, at the fore. You're the tip of the spear on this, even while we're providing you with encouragement and support to that end.
Yeah, I would just say, maybe in terms of the music ministry, we have wonderful talent in our church. I think this morning was an amazing example of that. And so we're thankful for the talent that we have here. But there's more that goes into administrating a music ministry than just having talent. In fact, having someone who knows music, who's dedicated to the music ministry as at least, you know, half of their focus at Grace Life Church each week would just allow us to enhance the talent that we already have. And there's so much behind the scenes that needs to happen that's not currently happening. When Sean Darrow was in the role that he was in, it just became very clear that this was not something a layperson could ultimately undertake. And he was obviously doing that with Will Breckenridge at the time. So between the two of them and us coming together, it was just very clear that to make the music ministry happen week in and week out, be at practices, do all that needs to take place with music and everything else, as far as the actual song sheets and all of it, it's just not a layperson's responsibility. If you want to, you know, get to that next level of excellence, and I can't do it. I'm obviously overseeing the music ministry now and provide direction and leadership for it, but I don't have the musical ability to administrate this to the next level. And furthermore, those in the music ministry need someone who can be discipling them and shepherding them and caring for them, and that's a pastoral responsibility as well, and one I just don't have the resources to be able to invest in now also. And so anyway, for those reasons and others, we think this is an opportunity for us to develop our music ministry and our staff leadership.
And just one other piece there, too, I guess. One other known gap and a piece that's kind of near and dear to my heart is biblical counseling. And upon completing, if ever, my degree, what I'd like to do is to establish an in-house Grace Life Church biblical counseling ministry that would then allow you folks, as interested and gifted, qualified members of the body, to come in and be a part of that. I would provide training and oversight, some guidance, supervision, and we would encourage members of the body to come in. We'd set more regular hours. We'd have somebody that would be taking appointments and that sort of thing. So we want to ramp up and enhance the biblical counseling ministry within Grace Life Church, and that's just something specific. So we got the music piece, we got the counseling piece. I mean, there's other aspects and elements as well.
Yeah, there's no end to the amount of ministry that we could do, right? So there's all kinds of gaps. We just I'd love to have a huge evangelism team that went out weekly to this place and that place and did evangelism, and I'd love to teach the evangelism class, just like all the time going, and there's a lot of things we could do, But we can just only do as much as we can do when we can do it. So, yeah.
Then it might be helpful to say we want to add to our leadership. We would love to build out our leadership and add add elders from the congregation, non-staff elders, to our leadership. And that's a process that's underway and will take time. The only thing that I think we need to kind of say is when we add a non-staff elder to our leadership, in theory, they're already going to be leading a Bible study, whether they're an elder or not. And in theory, they're going to be working. And in theory, they're going to be raising a family. So when you actually look at the amount of output that a non-staff individual on the leadership can provide in terms of putting a dent in something like the music ministry and that kind of thing, it's just not very much. So the solution, when we look at some of the gaps, isn't just adding elders to our leadership from the congregation. You need men who are devoted entirely to the ministry to be able to put a dent in the work that's being done. And Mike would be the perfect example. I mean, if you read the AGM report and you look at all that he's doing, there's just like, you would need like 10 or 15 lay elders to do what he's done since he's been here. And so I think we need to understand that when it comes to ministry, having guys that are fully devoted to the ministry, those who rule well, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, you need to build that out. And, you know, in terms of the size of our church at this point in time, with only two staff pastors, we're still a little bit behind the curve. You know, by now, we probably should have a third staff pastor, and we've continually been behind the curve on that. And in theory, you'd like to actually get ahead of the curve where your staff's actually, you know, able to support growth in your church. Because right now, if our church grew very much, we'd be swamped. And so anyway, I don't know if that's helpful or not, but that's just something that I had to get off my chest, I guess.
No, it just helps clarify, I think, sort of what we're looking at and why we're thinking the way we do. And again, if you have any suggestions, comments, recommendations, or concerns, feel free to, you know, just come and talk to any one of us at any time. With the facility construction project winding down by fall 2017, what is the next big task or focus for Grace Life Church? We are winding down facility-wise, but there's a few outstanding things left, as you all know. The kitchen is still rather bare, so we're still working on fitting that up. We're still needing to do landscaping this summer, spring-summer, as well as paving a few things. That, and I guess equipping the facility with some slightly enhanced, I think we're looking at doing another projector and screen behind us, and a few, maybe a teleconferencing thing in anticipation of maybe rolling out that distance education piece, but that's in the horizon once we're got
yeah, the screen back here, Matthew Reynolds tells me it may go in this coming week, so you won't have to like be awkwardly looking at one another while you sing. You'll be able to, you know, to look to the center there, so.
It's pretty awkward, isn't it? I don't know, like
Mike always wants to wave at me.
I always,
you know?
Feel like, yeah. Like, hey, James, singing the song over here, you know, trying to worship the Lord.
It'll be one that comes down and goes up, so it won't be like these guys. And anyway.
All right. So
we're doing good on time here, Paul.
Are we?
No, not really.
No. Oh.
Yeah, I knew.
I was actually kind of optimistic.
I said to the guys yesterday, I was like, you know what? It's like, if we're not providing lunch, this thing is going to be anyway.
Actually, we're actually getting very close.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
We've only got
great.
Three questions only left three besides the one card. So, all right. How do I put an announcement in the bulletin or have information put and updated on the website? Who's in charge of the bulletin or website? And do I talk to these people directly? What are the procedures to get these things done? Mike, you kind of oversee that.
Well, we actually had somebody write the answer for us here, and it says, if you have an announcement for the bulletin or a website concern / request, please email it to office@gracelife.ca, and we will forward it to the information to the volunteers. Don't email their personal address. Don't speak to them in person about it if you know who they are. We just want to kind of, it goes through the office account. It's just easier for everyone. We can kind of approve it and make sure it's okay. And then we send it to the people that put it on the website or the thing. So just anything you see on the website, anything in the bulletin, just send an email to office@gracelife.ca, and I'll secretly make sure it gets to the right person. That's kind of how it goes.
Okay. And actually, this other card, just before we get to the other half of this, why does regeneration come before election on the What We Believe section of the church website? good question, good catch. It's been fixed. I believe James went on and
We fixed it.
Yeah, we fixed it. Anyways, there's somebody who's obviously very.
Thank you. Whoever it is that is very, so theologically astute.
Yeah, it's just
in
wonderful.
The Ordo Salutis.
Yeah, that's great. All right, last question, and we're done. Like I said, there's one more card that had several questions in connection with stewardship, benevolence, special people groups, pastoral accessibility, staffing priorities. Whoever may have read that or written that, I'm sorry, and you know who you are if you're here, if you've been able to hang in this long, feel free to just come and talk to us afterwards, because we think that some of these questions are more directly related, like personal as opposed to corporate. We'd be happy to talk to you about the questions that you've got on this particular card, which leads us to our very last question. And from what you're saying, we don't have time for open mic interactive Q&A because people will be bailing out on us and wanting to go home.
I'm feeling hungry. I don't know how you guys are feeling. But.
All right. So here's the last question. It's a good one. Definitely a tough one. How would you define or describe a mature church? We were told in a sermon not too long ago that we are an immature church. However, we don't think this was fleshed out enough about what that means. Obviously, this is in reference to spiritual maturity, not age. What was meant by that, and how did the leadership come to that conclusion? And I believe it was Pastor James who may have...
I thought it was me. My wife tells me it was you.
You know what? When I saw that question, I was going, did I say that? I don't remember
who
if
said
I said
that?
It.
Did he say that? Or was it me? Who was it? Me.
I don't know.
Yeah,
okay.
So I think... So if it was me, I think the quote would have been that we're not as far along as we thought we were. I don't know that I said we're immature. That would be pretty... That's a pretty strong thing to say. We are an immature church, especially because with regard to maturity, you're going to have varying degrees of maturity among each member of the body. But I think the season, I think we were in 1 Corinthians, and it may have been chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, or it could have been chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I can't remember, but we've been in a season where I think we've been tested, really tested, in the sphere of our spiritual maturity, and I think that it's exposed in some ways that we aren't quite as far along as we think we are. I think when it comes to theological astuteness, if maturity were defined in theological knowledge alone, we would probably be a very mature church in many respects. But when it comes to that theology actually like rubber meeting the road and impacting the way we live in the one another's of Scripture, I think that's where we've seen that maybe we're not quite as far along as we'd like to be. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, Paul recognized dissatisfaction in his own life. He realized that he hadn't arrived, and so he was pressing on to lay hold of that which lies ahead. And I think, too, you know, as we were discussing it earlier today, a lot of us here are first-generation Christians. A lot of us here are just a few years wrestling with sound doctrine. And so... When you play out what's happening here, I mean, just stop for a moment and think about it. If you play out what you've been experiencing at Grace Life Church over the next 20 years, do you not think that we're going to be further along in our spiritual maturity than we are today? I'd like to think so and hope so. And so I don't know if that addresses it, but a mature church is going to be a church that's humble. A mature church is going to be a church that loves in accord with 1 Corinthians 13, which says that love never fails. A mature church is going to be a church where the one another's are visibly being practiced. A mature church is going to be a church where the older are discipling the younger. A mature church is going to be where discipleship is taking place as just the natural byproduct of body life. A mature church is going to be a holy church, an obedient church, a submissive church. Anything else?
I thought that was really good.
Well, thanks, man.
Yeah. Again, may not have... Maybe answered the question?
Yeah, maybe just that, you know, we should all be kind of realizing that we have a long ways to go in our growth, right? None of us are utterly Christ-like in every thought, action, and deed, and so there is a lot of growth and potential. And then I think if I had said it, and maybe I did, I don't know, I would have been probably the last week's sermon where I'm, you know, the calling to which we're called is that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, and that rooted and grounded in love, we'd be able to comprehend the love of Christ and live that out to one another. It's just like the extent to which we're called as Christians to be mature is just unbelievable. And so there's always room for us to grow in maturity. And it's okay to realize that we're not everything that we could be as a local church. And that's good because it gives us room to grow and move forward.
And I'll just be honest, like, I'll put myself on the table. As we've gone through this season, it's shown where I'm weak. It's shown where I lack wisdom. It's shown where my spiritual fortitude and constitution needed to be strengthened. And that's why I think I'm so thankful now for this season. I think as you read the AGM report, you'll see sort of my heart come out in my report. But I really think that this season has been beneficial. I think I'll be a better husband, father, follower of Christ, pastor, because of the season that we've gone through. And so it's not just like, you know, we've arrived and we're saying the congregation is not where it ought to be. We're a body. We're one body. And so if we're not as far along as we should be, then it's a collective corporate reality, not just where we're standing in judgment over the congregation and saying, we've arrived, but you haven't.
Yeah, if we were as mature as we ought to be, then you guys would be just awesome, you know? Like, not that you're not, but I'm just saying. Getting hungry. For that, it's mike@gracelife.ca, right? So, no, but really, like, really, in a way, if you know, if you think you're so spiritual mature as a husband or something, then it's going to reflect on your family and the other people. And so it's, you know, we got to improve as you improve. So hopefully, thanks for laughing. And yeah.
Well, that ends it. We covered, actually, the mittful of cards, Q&A cards. Every one that I'm aware of, a couple came in by email at sort of the last minute. We incorporated those. So there's only one that we didn't get to. You know the reasons for that one. And that's it.
Hopefully, we'll keep doing this.
Hopefully you were encouraged and you were blessed. And I'd just like to ask Pastor James to maybe just close in prayer with us, if that's
okay. Yeah, I can do that. Well, Lord, this has been a blessing. What a joy for us to be together and to converse like this. And Lord, we're just so thankful for your grace in our lives, so thankful that we are joined to Christ, so thankful for being in relationship with you and just experiencing relationship with you. Father, we thank you for this afternoon. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless our discussion today, that it would be just a healing balm to our congregation, that it would go forth in a way that just sweetens our fellowship and blesses this congregation, Lord. We're so thankful for the work you're doing at Grace Life Church. We're so optimistic about the future, Father. We thank you for the promise that you've begun a good work in us and you will perfect it until the day of Christ, a corporate promise, not just one to the individual believer. So, Father, we thank you and we just offer this day to you. We want to honor you with it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're dismissed. Thank you so much.
So if you're here for membership, we're just going to...